Ephesians 6, verses 14 and 15. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul, in these verses, is beginning then to unpack the armour of God. He exhorted us, as we saw last time, in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, putting on the whole armour of God. And we put on the whole armour of God in order to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the forces, the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need the armour of God if we are to engage in this spiritual warfare. And what we need then, in the first part, is truth, righteousness, and readiness for this spiritual battle. Truth, righteousness, and readiness, that are the first three elements then of the armour of God in these verses. And we put on this armour, we put on these elements then of this our spiritual warfare in the power of God, in the strength of his might. These elements of this armour then are not something that we can dream up. It's not something that is in our capacity. It is in God's strength, in God's power, in God's might that we engage in this spiritual battle, in this spiritual warfare. And Paul uses then the imagery of the armoury then of the Roman soldier. That these are the elements of armour then that the Roman soldiers would have worn and used in their combat. And so soldiers in combat then will resolutely oppose the enemy. And Roman soldiers were known for standing their ground with an impressive array of weaponry, both defensive and offensive. And so standing firm again, which is mentioned three times in the preceding verses, is again repeated in verse 14. Stand therefore. We need to take note. This is about standing firm. This spiritual war, the spiritual battle that you're engaged in, is about standing firm. And it's about standing firm in Christ, in the strength of his might. It's not about the paranormal. It's not about driving out demons. It's about standing firm in this evil day, this day in which we live, against these forces of darkness. It is about living a life for Christ. Don't get distracted when you come across people who are caught up with things of the spirits in this place and that place, and they give an over emphasis to the powers of darkness and the forces of evil in the heavenly places. The emphasis is about standing firm in Christ in this spiritual battle. And we need to stand firm in this spiritual battle with the whole armour of God. So what is this whole armour of God? What do we need to put on in order to stand firm? What do we see is necessary in this spiritual battle? Well, first of all, the belt of truth. So there are three points here. First is the belt of truth. The second is the breastplate of righteousness. And the third is shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So firstly, the belt of truth. Roman soldiers wore a leather apron under their armour to protect their thighs. So this leather apron protected their thighs, and that's what Paul is referring to here, rather than our conception of a belt around which holds up our trousers. That's not what was in mind. The function of this leather apron was to fasten the clothing which was worn underneath the armour of the Roman soldier. So the clothing, if it wasn't fastened, it would be flapping around. It would be hindering the soldier in his battle. And we can appreciate this in our day if we look at the All Blacks when they're playing the rugby. Look at their gear. It's all tight fitting. It's not flapping around so that their opponents can grab hold of their clothing and pull them down. It's all skin tight and slippery, it seems, so that they're not hindered, so that they can engage with their opponents effectively without hindrance. And this belt of truth then, this apron then, which is basically keeping the garments then under control and stopping them from flapping around, this belt of truth is said to gird the Messiah. In Isaiah 11, righteousness is there said to gird around the waist of the Messiah. The armour that Messiah wore in battle, his belt of righteousness, is now in effect then provided for you and me as we engage in our spiritual warfare. But this truth also refers then to the truth of God. And we are, in Ephesians 4:24, reminded to put on the new self, to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And in Ephesians 5:9, we read that the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. It is then the truth of God revealed in the gospel. We speak the truth in love to grow up into him who is our head, Ephesians 4:15. And this truth outworks in our own lives as we live it and as we speak it. So we put away falsehood and speak the truth to our or with our neighbour, Ephesians 4:25. You see how the elements then of this spiritual battle, the spiritual armoury, are related back to the preceding chapters in Ephesians 4 and 5. It's, as we said last time, it is providing us with a cosmic dimension of the life that we live here and now. The life that we live here and now is to be effective because we are engaged in this spiritual cosmic battle with the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. And so we put on this piece of God's armour, this belt of truth, and as we do so, we will be strengthened by God's truth revealed in the gospel. And this will have a consequence. The consequence of putting on this belt of truth is that we display this truth. That truth is a characteristic of our life. This characteristic of Christ, the truthfulness, the fact that he is true, will be characterised in our attitudes with one another, in our language, the way we behave. Well, how does this help spiritual warfare? What's this got to do with this battle that we're engaged in? Well, because in this way, we resist the devil. We resist these principalities and forces and powers of darkness in the heavenly realms. We do not give him an opportunity to gain advantage over us. We're not hindered with this belt of truth around us. We're ready for action. You see, if we act or speak deceitfully, we have given away to the devil's schemes. We have given ground. We're not standing firm. we've given way. But by speaking and living the truth of Christ, we stand against his deceit. And our relationships with one another, our witness in the world, then cannot be broken down by the enemy of our souls. And so this belt of truth then means we are unhindered. We're unhindered by lies and deceitfulness as we live for Christ. You know, when people tell lies, they can get themselves tied up into all sorts of knots by this deceit. One lie propagates another one and another one and another one to cover up the fact that there's been a deceit. There's been a lie told. People don't like to be called or named as liars, do they? And they'll do anything, it seems, to cover up that deceit. And it's to the Christian's shame, then, to be yielding in this area, to be giving ground to the enemy of our souls in this area. You know, the truth will out. If we've been deceitful, it is to our shame, and it is to hindrance to us. It's a hindrance to the work of the gospel, because the forces of darkness have gained a little bit more ground, and they've knocked back another believer, and they've compromised the gospel in that way. And so truth, this belt of truth, which is the first part of the armour of God that we're to put on, undergirds us. It undergirds us. And it sets us up to resist the devil, who is the father of lies. John 8:44. So that's the truth, the belt of truth. We are to be characterised by truth in all of our dealings with one another, in all of our dealings with the world. We must be undergirded by this truth. Secondly, breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Again, to stand firm then against the forces of darkness, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate then, in the Roman soldier's armour, was a piece of armour covering the chest, protecting against arrows and blows, protecting those vital organs of heart and lungs. In Isaiah 59:17, the Lord puts on the breastplate of righteousness as he comes to deliver his people from their enemies. We need God's own righteousness to be protected against the blows and arrows of our spiritual enemies. We're created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness, as we put on the new self. So to put on God's righteousness is again, Paul again is again urging us to put on the new man. And as we do this, as we put on the new man, we are committed to being imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. And so act righteously in everything that we do and say and think. In effect, we are putting on Christ, aren't we? But you know, the righteousness in mind here is not Christ's imputed righteousness by which we are made righteous in God's sight and declared to be just. Of course, we need that. We need that imputed righteousness of Christ. But if we didn't have Christ's righteousness credited to us, imputed to us, given to us, there would be no need for the devil and his angels to be attacking us, because we would not have been translated out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. We would still be a child of wrath. And that being the case, there would be no spiritual warfare to face. Why do unbelievers have it so easy? Because the forces of darkness are not arrayed against them. We who are in Christ must daily fight this war, because we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, because we are in Christ and our sins have been dealt with in his atoning death on Calvary. But the devil will seek to bring us down and spoil that work were it possible. So the breastplate of righteousness that Paul is referring to in this armour is not Christ's imputed righteousness, which we would, well, he says, take on. How can we take it on? How could we fasten the imputed righteousness of Christ to us? It's a work of God. It is a gift of God. It is his imputation. It is God's declaration that this one is just, that this one is righteous, that this one is in Christ, who is in my Son. We, each of us who are in Christ, have the righteousness of Christ covering our nakedness before God. So the breastplate of righteousness then is something we are exhorted to put on. It is something other than this imputed righteousness of Christ. It is then personal holiness. This breastplate of righteousness is something personal, something that you and I as Christians need to work at, which is personal holiness, personal godliness, Christ-likeness. And this takes time, and this takes effort. Righteousness, then, is something that you and I, brother and sister, need to work at. But this never makes us right before God. Right? It's Christ's righteousness that makes us right before God. This personal godliness, this personal Christ-likeness, this personal righteousness does not make us righteous before God. Christ does that. But having been made righteous in Christ, having been declared righteous in Christ, having been reconciled with God, this gives us a new position. And this produces a change in our lives. And this change must lead to personal holiness, personal righteousness, godly and holy living. And so we say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. That is what my life is about. My life is about Christ. I want to be taken up with Christ, because I am in Christ, because Christ's righteousness covers me, and because Christ has saved me, because Christ has given his life for me, dying on the cross to deal with my sin, to deal with my disobedience, to deal with my lack of righteousness before God. You know, we can never have enough righteousness to make ourselves right with God. Those things that we would count as our best deeds in God's sight are filthy rags. No, what makes us right before God is Christ's righteousness. But because we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, we need to live as though crucified to this world, as we strive then to put on this breastplate of righteousness, this personal holiness, this godly living, in response to the wonderful love that God has given to us and showed to us in making us new creatures in Christ. So we're no longer enslaved to sin. We have the resources of the risen Christ. We don't need to yield to sin and temptation anymore. We can say no to ungodliness. God will provide a way out. Will you be obedient to Christ's commands? Will you mortify the flesh? Will you put off the old man by putting on the new. You know, we are to strive to live as new creatures in Christ. New men, new women, new boys, new girls in Christ. To put into practice then passages like Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. There is the pathway to godliness and holiness, what it looks like, what Christ-like living looks like. Go, when you go home after the service, read again Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. That is what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Apply this word as we examine ourselves in the light of this world, this word, as we live in this world. You know, we need then, in order to resist the devil, to stand against his schemes, and wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to be godly, Christ-like. If we're not, again, we're giving ground, aren't we? We're giving ground to the enemy of Christ, to the enemy of the church, to the enemy of our souls. And then you say, the more we strive and the more we become and reflect the character of Christ, the more we live our lives in obedience to Christ, in a sense that the harder it becomes for Satan to tempt us successfully and gain ground, because we are increasingly horrified at the prospect of yielding to temptation. We are increasingly horrified at sin and the possibility of sinning again against such a Saviour as our Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to fill us with dread. It's not that we, as we make progress in Christ's likeness, that we somehow get better and better and better and feel better and better and better about ourselves. No, that's not the way it works. In fact, as we make progress in godliness and Christ-likeness, we see the elements of sin more and more in our lives. And we hate that sin more and more in our lives. And we long to be free from that sin more and more in our lives, as we are conformed more to Jesus Christ. So it's not that we become somehow puffed up and self-righteous in this pursuit of personal godliness. Not at all. Not at all. It's that we see even more clearly who we are, and we see even more clearly the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the wonder of his salvation to a sinner so signally loved. But it becomes more difficult from the enemy's point of view to take us away then, doesn't it? If we see sin for what it is rightly, we don't want anything to do with it. It's more difficult then for Satan to tempt us successfully and to gain ground. And so to stand and withstand his onslaughts and his blows, we need more and more of the Spirit's life and power, more and more of the Lord Jesus, more and more healthy patterns in our lives and less enslavement to the old habits and the old ways. I want to take an example, turn your attention to an example that I heard from a pastor some years ago. He puts it like this, gives an example how this works. Here is Joe. He's a young man. He's a lonely man. He's a long way from home. There are no other Christians around. And he's in a position of responsibility. He's away on business, you could argue. He's managing an estate. And his boss is a long way away. And he's not going to be returning for a long time. But the wife of the boss is saying to young Joe, "Come, let's go to bed together. What's the harm? There are two lonely people. Let's have some love and affection." What did this young lonely man do? Well, you can read what this young lonely man did in Genesis 39, verses 6 to 14. It's the story of a young man who was wearing the breastplate of righteousness on that day. He needed it, and it was there for him. He counted it an abomination to do such a thing, which would displease God. Such was his view of God. And this was a young man who had been sold into slavery, who, you could argue, had every reason to shake his fist against God and say, "Well, you put me here, I'll do this then." No, that's not the way the new man lives. The new man doesn't blame God for anything. The new man gives thanks to God in every circumstance. The new man resolves to resist temptation. The new man resolves to hate sin and to live for Christ come what may. And the consequence of Joseph's resistance of that temptation was he was thrown into jail, thrown into prison, into that dungeon. But he didn't lose hope in God. His faith in his God and his Saviour was not dented. God was with him. God was working in him. God was working his purposes out for good. And that was Joseph's testimony. God meant it for good. All glory and praise to our God and Saviour. He could say that. He was wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And this is what you and I must need. This must be our priority. Holy living. Godly living. If we're to engage effectively as soldiers in this spiritual battle, in this warfare, that must be our priority. Seek first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, above everything else, pursue righteousness. We are to be, in effect, Christ to those around us. To be clearly, to be boldly representing Christ in this world as his ambassadors, as we read in our reading from 2 Corinthians. Christ, then, is our life. You know, I mentioned earlier the breastplate, where it's located. It's on the chest. It's protecting the heart. It's protecting the lungs of the soldier. In the same way, personal godliness and holiness and Christ-likeness is vital to the Christian life. If your heart and lungs are punctured, you die. If your life is marked by worldliness, if it's marked by an absence of holiness and Christ-likeness, friends, you are dead. One John chapter 3 tells us, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is not an optional extra in the Christian life. It is fundamental. It is vital. It is your life in Christ. So important, so essential in this spiritual warfare for your souls and my soul, to resist the devil, to not give the devil a foothold. It impacts our witness for Christ if we yield in this area. It impacts your own relationship with God if you yield in this area, if you're not standing firm. Do you feel inadequate? Who is equal to this task? But don't be tempted to respond in your own strength. Look to Christ. Remember, look to Christ for his strength. Remember, you're putting on this armour not in your strength, but in the strength of the might of our God. Do you feel inadequate? Well, that's a good sign, because no one is equal to this task. We need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God's might to put on this breastplate of righteousness, to withstand the blows of the enemy. We need the righteousness then which comes from and demonstrates that we are new creatures in Christ. Me to be strong in him. And our third point then this morning is that we are to put on those shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, verse 15. In any fight, particularly where you have to stand firm, what's on your feet to give you a grip is of great importance. Again, Rugby World Cup, All Blacks, what's on their feet? They're not wearing slippery shoes, are they? They're wearing studded boots so that they have traction, get a hold on the turf. But Paul doesn't refer here to the believer's footwear, but exhorts us to put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And again, this takes us back to Isaiah. And we read from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. There's the picture there of a messenger who's running across the hills, bringing good news to Jerusalem of peace and salvation. Your God reigns. That's good news, isn't it? Here we are not exhorted in this passage to run anywhere, but to stand firm. To stand firm in the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So those who are properly equipped with God's armour have their feet fitted, prepared, ready in their spiritual battle. You know, Roman soldiers again wore standard issue leather sandals with thick studded soles so that they would not slip and slide but have traction in across the battlefield. And their straps were fastened to the ankles and the shins. They were tied on securely so that they didn't flop off. And one commentator has said that there was one style, one standard issue, just as there is one gospel, one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. These Roman soldiers' shoes helped them to grip the ground that they were fighting over. And we too need this stability in our warfare. We have a foundation of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ on which we are to build our entire life. So what is the readiness given by the gospel of peace? What is this about? Well, there is a sense then in which the readiness that comes from God's powerful message of peace, a readiness which enables us to stand firm. In this we hold fast to our position that we have won or have been given the victory. And just as a hilltop, which is fought over in a battlefield, the soldiers hold it fast. They don't give it up. Once they've got that higher position over their enemy, they're going to dig in and they will retain that. Often at a very withering fire and severe cost. But to remain then steadfast against the powers of darkness and to resist temptation because of the gospel that has brought us peace with God in and through Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. This is about the gospel of peace. We remain steadfast through, because of, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the good news that Christ has died for sinners and brings peace, reconciliation with a holy and an angry God. Reconciled creatures, reconciled with their Creator through the cross at Calvary. There is therefore peace between man and God in Christ. And this gives us a readiness in the spiritual warfare that we wage. It's a readiness to hold fast. It's a readiness to stand firm and to resist the temptation that would destroy that peace between brother and sister and with God. And Satan is all too ready to divide, isn't he? To bring grief and strife where there should be peace. It's all too easy to exploit differences between us, that we begin to stand on our own preferences and insist on our way rather than bearing with one another in love and covering up and covering over failings and weaknesses of our brothers and sisters as we perceive them. We are to preserve the gospel of peace. We are not only to be ready in a defensive state then, guarding jealously that peace which Christ has won for us, resisting the temptation to divide over matters of preference, but we're also to stand firm by taking the fight into enemy territory, by plundering his lines. Again, a military tactic is the best form of defence is attack. To take the enemy unawares. To strike when least expected. You know, the Second World War was not won by the Allies defending their territory alone. They had to take the fight to the enemy. They had to take the fight to Germany. They had to be D-Day. They had to land on the beaches at Normandy. There had to be the invasion prior to that of North Africa. There had to be the invasion of Italy. American troops fought their way across the Pacific Ocean, island hopping to Japan. America responded to the attacks in Pearl Harbor not by sitting put and garrisoning Hawaii, but by pursuing the Japanese fleet. In such a way, the nation was defended. Australia didn't wait for the Japanese to land in Australia, but they engaged them in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. In the same way, in this spiritual war that we are fighting, we need to engage aggressively. We are divinely empowered to demolish strongholds, to overthrow arguments and every pretension which sets itself up against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 5. We take the attack into enemy territory and we do so with the gospel of peace. It is the gospel which is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It is the gospel which, as it goes out to sinners, cuts to the heart, and as men and women and boys and girls hear this gospel, hear this word and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved, and that plunders the domain of darkness. Every sinner saved from hell is another one lost to the forces of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There needs then to be this in this spiritual warfare a readiness to share, to engage with and pronounce and proclaim the gospel of peace as it's pictured in Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Are you bringing good news to this world? Jesus announced peace to Jew and Gentile alike in Ephesians 2:17. He preached peace to you who are far off, peace to you who are near. How did he do that? In the proclamation of the gospel. The good news that Christ has died to save sinners. Christ, by his Spirit, is proclaiming peace. Every time the gospel is proclaimed and shared, Christ, by his Spirit, is proclaiming peace. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace. And because of the gospel of peace, of this mighty announcement of reconciliation between man and God, Jew and Gentile in Christ, has become powerful in our lives, because we have heard it, because we have believed it, because we have been saved through it, we will resist the evil influences of the power of the evil in the heavenly realms and withstand temptation and carry the fight to the enemy by sharing and proclaiming and preaching this good news with others, to others. And in this sense then, we put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And this applies to all believers. Not that all are preachers, but we all have opportunities to share the gospel of peace in some way or another. And so we resist temptation to indulge the old man, because we have heard, because we've been changed by the gospel of peace. This applies to each of us. And so we carry the fight to the enemy. We are sharing, we're gossiping the gospel to stand firm and to resist the devil's schemes. And ultimately rolling back that dark domain as souls are won for Christ and rescued from hell as God works upon that word that is shared. Whether it be from pulpit, whether it be proclaimed from the pulpit, or whether it be shared in a conversation, over a meal table, over a cup of tea, or in the street, whatever it might be, wherever the Lord should choose, wherever the opportunity arises. It's vital in our spiritual warfare. It calls for boldness. Again, who is equal to this task? It's not something we can do in our own strength. We need to put on this armour with the power and the strength of God's might. You say, oh, I don't really like talking to people. I find it a bit difficult to strike up conversations. Get all tongue twisted and tied up, and doesn't matter. Sharing something of the gospel of peace is an opportunity for the dark domain to be plundered. You're called to put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Be ready to share this gospel of peace with those who are around you. Don't make excuses. Yes, we may fear consequences. We may feel our weakness as communicators. I might be laughed at. I'll be mocked. I'll be treated with disdain. Well, so be it. Let that happen. Don't fear man, fear God. We are in a war against spiritual forces of darkness, and in the Lord we have his armour, which includes a readiness then given by the gospel of peace. We are ready then to take the fight to the enemy. We have a gospel to proclaim. There is no other message to learn. There's no formula to patter off. You're ready, you're equipped with the message of the gospel, which you have heard, and which will bring peace to men and women and children who are outside of Christ. You know, there are souls who are perishing for want of hearing the gospel of peace. There is a vast multitude out there on the broad road to destruction, on which we were once, hurtling towards an eternity without God, an eternity of wrath and unimaginable torment. We have been privileged by the sheer sovereign grace of God to have been plucked from that multitude. We've had our eyes, our ears, our minds, our heart opened, worked upon to believe the good news of Christ and to be reconciled with him. And do you not want to respond then? By warning, by pleading, by urging others to turn from that broad road out of which you were turned? To turn into that narrow way in which you are blessed? You want to see others come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sharing the gospel? Do you have that readiness? Are you ready to say something of the gospel, to speak something of the gospel, of the work of Christ, of what Christ means to you? Does the plight of the lost concern you? You know, we have won, as it were, this hill in this spiritual battle. We've been reconciled with God. We want others to join us, don't we? We want others to come out of that valley of the shadow of death, as it were, into the glorious light of the Son of God. Those who are in rebellion against God, Deuteronomy 28 says of them, "The Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, 'If only it were evening,' and in the evening, 'If only it were morning,' because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see." This is the state, this is the condition of those who are outside of Christ. This is the condition of those who are on the broad road to destruction. Do you not have a compassion for them? We must be ready to share the gospel, to take the gospel of peace to them, to those who are around us. We need to destroy Satan's strongholds. We need to preach peace, speak peace, gossip peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. We have a gospel to proclaim. Proclaim the gospel of peace so that we may stand firm. Where is our readiness? It's not in ourselves, not in your formulae or fables or stories. It's the gospel which you're taking out. It's the gospel which you're sharing with others in His strength, in God's strength. Be ready for action. Be ready to announce this gospel of peace. Make the most then of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Is there some surefire, guaranteed way of witnessing so that whenever we speak, people become Christians? No. No, there isn't. No, there isn't. But Peter reminds us in his first letter, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." You're a Christian. How can you be so content? You seem so unflappable. You seem so calm. How can that be? When what's going on in the world and what's going on in your life, how can that be? Christ. Christ is my life. Christ is my Saviour. Point people to Christ. Every opportunity, you point people to Christ. Always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Again, this follows on from this personal godliness and Christ-like living, doesn't it? Undergirded by that belt of truth, you're living for God, you're living for Christ, and that will have an impact. You'll be different. There'll be a difference between you and your colleagues, you and unbelieving members of your family. There's a difference that needs to be seen. It will be seen if you're living for Christ. And there will be those questions. Why do you live like this? How can you live like that? Why do you think like this? Point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is when we engage with the enemy, isn't it? Then is we put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We're ready to turn people, to talk, to point people to Jesus Christ. Always, always, the readiness, preparation, preparedness, be ready, in season, out of season, whether you're on guard, off guard, share the gospel of peace to this dying world. Preach, proclaim, speak, gossip, share, as dying men to a dying world. There is peace for them. There is a way from that anxious mind and weary eyes and despairing heart. And that way is Christ. There may be peace for all who come to Him. May God grant us His enabling in all of these things that we've been thinking about this morning. It's His enabling. It's His strengthening. The strength of His might that we need as we are to put on these elements of His armour. Be ready, be prepared, be willing, be zealous to proclaim the gospel of peace to those around us as we stand undergirded with truth and as we pursue righteousness. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it shows us our responsibilities and how we are to live before You and before a watching world. And we want to be those indeed who are undergirded by truth. We don't want to be caught out in deceitfulness. We want to be those who are true in every way. We want to be those who are pursuing this holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. We want to be those who are hating sin more and more, living more and more for Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we want to be those who are sharing this glorious gospel with those around us. Give us, we pray, a love and a compassion for the lost, a longing to see souls won for Christ, a readiness to share the gospel of peace with those around us in their despair and in their very great need. O gracious God, be merciful, we pray, and get glory to Your name, we ask in Jesus' name.